Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives through the gracious provision of our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the internet, a place where anyone with access can have a chance to hear your word. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer. So we continue our study of the fourth passage in Romans chapter 8, which extends from verse 26 to verse 30. And our focus is the first two verses, verses 26 and 27. And the subject is prayer. And here is the whole passage, Romans 8, 26. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8, 27. And God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God the Father. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God the Father causes all things to work together for good to those who love God the Father, to those who are called according to the Father's purpose. Romans 8, 29. For those whom God the Father foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord would be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, 30. And these whom God the Father predestined, he also called. And these whom God the Father called, he also justified. And these whom God the Father justified, he also glorified. Thanks to all of you who gave feedback on the lessons on prayer, for expressing your appreciation for the lessons. Welcome to a place where you can learn how to pray. So we begin this lesson with a song, and as we prepare our souls for worship, let's enjoy the music of Chris Tomlin as he sings, How Great is Our God.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. All the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great age to age, with me how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great, is our God.
Just want to sing, doesn't it, congregation? No, you guys don't want to sing. You're whispering under your breath. I hear you. Don't do it too loud. You may want us to start singing. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we come before you in a spirit of thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. We're thankful for the things we see. And we're also thankful for the things you do for us that we can't see. Thank you for everything you do in our lives. We're most thankful for the relationship we have with you. You initiated this relationship first by creating us, and then by sending your Son to die on a cross for us. And by having the Lord and Savior shed his blood as payment of our sin, you redeemed us and you reconciled us to you. Thank you so much for this amazing gift. Help us to deepen our relationship with you by learning how to talk to you in prayer in every minute of every day for everything. Help us realize the magic of prayer, the magic of bringing divine love, divine power, divine discernment, divine compassion, and divine wisdom into human circumstances, especially during the times when we are powerless, which is really all the time. Teach us, Father, to pray as we should. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer. Now, you've heard this probably described as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. You've heard that described as the Lord's Prayer, but in actuality, that is not the Lord's Prayer, and especially not the Lord's Prayer for the church age believer. So in today's lesson, we will read about and go through and dissect the real Lord's Prayer. But first, a few announcements. So happy birthday once again to three of my favorite women. First, Dorothy McDonald, who is 90 years young. Yeah, good. Bring the crowd in for that one. That's definitely true. And also happy birthday to Susie Embry. I hope you had a great birthday yesterday. Susie's all choked up here, Mike, because I said she's one of my favorite women. Yeah, that's right. She's a lot of people's one of a lot of. You know, you always got to pervert stuff, Mike. I don't know why that is. Why you got to be that way, man? And happy birthday to another one of my favorite women. And happy birthday to one of my favorite men, Brian Davis, who had a birthday on March 4th. He'd kill me if I forgot his birthday, and I did not. But congratulations to him. I think it's his 40th. I think it was his 40th, yeah. So that's a watershed event. That's beautiful. He'll appreciate that. Mark your calendars. The next Deacons Meeting, March 26th from 7:30 to 9. Visit the Vets, April 3rd, 1:45 to 3. The next Lord's Supper celebration after today, April 10th, 2016. And it's never too early to mark your calendars for the Coeur d'Alene Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 5th and 6th. Mike, you coming? I'll buy golf, of course. You come, I'll buy golf, of course. 2 days of it. Are you set? Let me hear some commitment. All right, good. I want to play that course by myself. We're going to birdie that island hole this time. Yeah. Take the Word of God with you wherever you go by downloading the Barah Ministries app. It's available at Google Play, the Windows App Store, and the iTunes Store. Also downloadable from the Barah Ministries website. Tell your friends about the app. It's never been easier to have the Word of God at your disposal all the time. Barah Ministries is back on the radio at KXEG, 1280 AM, The Trumpet, Sundays at noon. Be sure to tune in. Prayers for everyone who has made intercession and petition at the Barah Ministries Prayer Request Group. That's a great page, and please take advantage of it. And then prayers for a friend of mine, Patty Dare, who I was able to visit last week in London. And she's having some health issues, and you know what? She's going through her very own personal suffering gauntlet. And what I'd like to pray for is hope. Because a lot of times when you have circumstances happen in your life, you lose hope. And for a Christian, we should never lose hope because we always know that God saves the best for last. And so we don't lose hope because we know that what looks like death up front will become life on the back end. And so we go through our gauntlet, and God is doing that to produce endurance in us. So Patty, hang in there, keep your head up, keep your hope up. The Lord has great plans for you. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer. So let's look at the two verses of the fourth passage of Romans chapter 8 that we have our eyes on. And this is the Rory translation of Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way we groan within ourselves, just like it describes in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as adult sons, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, and waiting eagerly for the freedom of the glory of the children of God, our fantastic future. Just that way, God the Holy Spirit, who is described as the first fruits of our salvation, groans to help our weakness. For example, we don't know how to pray as we should. So God the Holy Spirit himself personally intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:27. And God the Father, who is always searching the hearts of those who pray right at this moment, knows. So a good way to translate that is God the Father, who keeps on searching the hearts of those who are praying right now, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is through his groanings, which cannot be uttered in words, because God the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints. He makes an appeal on behalf of the saints. And saints are all believers in Christ, according to the will of God the Father. So if you are ever in a quandary about what to do about anything, especially anything in the spiritual life, a quandary is a state of confusion. If you're ever in a state of confusion about what to do in this life, and especially what to do in the spiritual life, we can always turn to the Bible. And we can take a look at what the Lord would do about the thing. And that was one of the great things about the Son of God becoming flesh, taking on true humanity and tabernacling among us. Because he came here in human form as the unique person of the universe, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. He came here to experience everything that we would ever experience, and the worst of anything that we could possibly experience, so that we would never be able to say to him, you know, God, you don't know what we're going through. He absolutely knew in every way about everything exactly what you were going through, yet without sin. And so when we turn to the Bible and look at his life and we're wondering, well, what should I do about the relationships I have in my life? What should I do about marriage? What should I do about family? What should I do about my job? We can look to the Lord for wisdom, and he will tell us exactly what to do about a thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells Christians to keep on fixing our eyes on Jesus. Keep on fixing your eyes on Jesus. And that is not what we do. What we do is we look for human beings. We fix our eyes on human beings, and we look to the imperfect for the perfect. We look to people for our happiness. We don't fix our eyes on the happy one. We fix our eyes on the unhappy ones. We fix our eyes on the imperfect ones. But the Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's described as the author and perfecter of faith. The author and perfecter of faith. The author, he is the pioneer of faith, placing his confidence in his Father. He is the perfecter, the successful accomplisher of faith, by doing the job that he came here to do. And for the joy set before him, and look how the cross is described. How would you ever describe crucifixion as joy? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ describes crucifixion as the joy set before him. The joy of the suffering gauntlet set before him, endured the cross, despising the humiliation of the cross, despising the humiliation of taking on human form, and has sat down now successfully, victoriously, at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. The victory was that he was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, which separates him from everyone, because nobody else at this point has been resurrected from the dead. And all of you as believers in Christ can look forward to a resurrection from the dead, but not now. That's another one of those future events that we look to. Now, one of the subjects that can be quite confusing for Christians in prayer, is prayer. And so if we fix our eyes on Jesus in the matter of prayer, what is it that we would see exactly? Because prayer does not have to be confusing. In fact, I think prayer is the most important part of the Christian way of life. I think it's the first and foremost thing in the Christian way of life, that after you become a believer in Christ, you now need to learn how to communicate with the one who saved you. First and foremost. But in your life, ask yourself a question. Is your prayer life first and foremost in your psyche? Is it first and foremost in your mind? Do you think about God in everything that you do? Do you think he cares? You know, one of the things I always post on Facebook about how much the Lord likes the Arizona Cardinals. And I have an unbeliever, atheist friend who always says, yeah, but he cares about my team too. And so now that the two teams are playing each other, he doesn't really want your team to win any more than he wants my team to win. You know, it's just ignorance. It's like God would never want a seagull to beat a beautiful cardinal. There was just never, he would never be like that. But the whole point is, you know, God can do two things at once. He can do two things simultaneously. He can want the best for everyone. See? He has this thing called whosoever. And he can want the best for everyone. So he definitely wants the best for the Cardinals, and unfortunately probably wants the best for the Seattle Seagulls. But, you know, the thing that I'm getting at is my friend is always critical of me when I introduce prayer into football. I introduce prayer into everything that's going on with me. When I scratch my head, I'm praying about it. Amen? All right, so and you probably don't understand why that is. And, you know, to tell you the absolute truth, I don't understand why that is either. But it seems to work. My head stops itching when I'm praying about the itching that I have going on in my head. So prayer doesn't have to be confusing. But we have to ask ourselves, what should my attitude be during prayer? We talked about that. What should your attitude be during prayer? We asked ourselves, how should I pray? And we got some ideas about that. These are subjects, the subjects of the last two lessons on prayer. Now, if we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and listen as he prays, we can eliminate a lot of confusion concerning prayer. What is the Lord's attitude during prayer? How is the Lord praying? And what is the Lord praying for? Well, John chapter 17, verses 1 to 25, the real Lord's Prayer, the one the Lord prayed on the night before he went to the cross, gives us some valuable insights into the attitude of prayer and how to pray. So let's see what we can learn from fixing our eyes on Jesus in the matter of prayer. So John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Notice, first, the Lord directs his prayer to God the Father. The Lord directs his prayer to God the Father. Here's what he says. Jesus spoke these things, the things that he had just talked about in chapter 16, and the last thing he said in chapter 16 was, "Don't worry about the world. I have overcome the world." So John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and then lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come." He had said a lot of times before this, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." I can remember at least five times he said that throughout the New Testament. But now he's saying in John chapter 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So the Lord directs his prayer to God the Father. And we see four things as we look at this verse. First, how to begin a prayer. And how do you begin a prayer? The Lord acknowledges the relationship that he has with the Father. When he says, "Father," he's acknowledging that he has a relationship with the Father. And so that word may be a throwaway to you when you start praying, but it is not a throwaway. It is you doing the same thing that the Lord is doing, which is, first of all, expressing gratitude that there's a relationship, and then secondly, expressing an awareness that there is a relationship. So when we begin our prayers with Father, we're acknowledging that we have a relationship with God the Father. What is the Lord's attitude in prayer? The Lord has an attitude of submission to the Father's will in prayer. See, a lot of us want to go to the Father and boss him around. "Hey, make my headache go away. And if you don't make my headache go away, I'm mad at you." Right? No, you don't get to boss God around. You go to the Father in submission and you say, "What I would like to see happen is that this headache go away, but not my will, but your will be done." Because maybe he wants you to have a headache. Maybe he wants you to maybe he wants to teach you how to endure pain. What kind of lesson is that? It's a lesson of endurance. That's what it is. And maybe he wants you to learn the lesson of endurance. And so we accept whatever it is that God has in store for us. You see, the Lord has an attitude of submission to the Father's will in prayer. And what that means is that the Lord's sole focus during his whole life here on earth was obedience to the Father's will. He did not see equality with God the Father is a thing to be seized and held. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 8, I think it is. He didn't see equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held, even though he is every bit the same in essence as God the Father. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his Father? He said, "Hey, let's do this crucifixion resurrection thing, just as we planned together in eternity past." And anytime you see a movie about the crucifixion and you see the night before the crucifixion when the Lord is off by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating blood, that's always portrayed by stupid men as he's having these nail-biting regrets not wanting to go to the cross. If he didn't want to go to the cross, he wouldn't have come down here to do it. He absolutely wanted to go to the cross. Why? Because it was the joy set before him. It was a joy for him to go to the cross, to die for you personally, by name. And if it had been only you that he went to the cross for, he would have done it anyway. You see? So that's just how we have to endure stupid people looking at God from a human viewpoint. See, that's what we would do. What we would do is commit to going to a cross, and then as the time got closer, we'd start biting on our nails, and I don't want hammer and nail marks through my hands. I don't want to be hanging there. I don't want my whole chest to be leaning on my heart for 3 or 4 hours. I don't want my legs broken. I don't want to be slashed with a spear. I don't want to be hanging up naked while people are laughing at me. See? That's what we would do. That's not what the Lord did. The Lord was chilling on the cross. He was probably doing Sudoku in his head or something, like probably inventing it in his head and whistling. You know what Sudoku is? It's a puzzle. puzzle game. Nine numbers, and you try to get them in order. Yeah. Yeah. Too bad I said that. She's going to go out and get a Sudoku. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. Am I pronouncing it right? Any Sudoku fans here? But anyway, the Lord was chilling at the cross. He wanted to go there. And so the blood that he was bleeding was pressure from demons. He wasn't worried. He wasn't scared. He wasn't sinning. He wasn't having second thoughts. He was thinking, I want to obey the Father. So he was saying, let's do this crucifixion resurrection thing. Said another way, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord had no reluctance whatsoever going to the cross, because he knows, just as we should know, that whatever God the Father wants is the right thing for us to have. Amen? Whatever God the Father wants is the right thing for us to have. And that's a hard thing for us to accept. And if that happens to be a little headache now and then that's that. Because he knows what he's doing. Now, who does the Lord pray for? Well, first and foremost in this prayer, he prays for himself. It's not selfish to pray for yourself. You don't have to be self-effacing with God. Ah, gee, ah, shucks. You know, I don't want anything for myself, Lord. The first thing I want to talk about is what I want for myself. You know, in systematic theology, they made us put it last. You know, it's give thanks, intercession for others, petition for self. The Lord does it exactly opposite. Wouldn't that be the way? Wouldn't legalism always tell us to do it the stupid way? When the Lord says, all right, first of all, Father, let me get this out of the way for me. This is all about me. I like that. And it is not selfish. So in this first verse, the Lord says, Father, glorify your Son. In other words, the Lord is saying, protect me from my upcoming suffering. Protect me in my upcoming suffering. Accept my sacrifice at the cross, the shedding of my blood, as propitiatory, the perfectly satisfactory payment. Resurrect me from the dead. Restore me to my former glory from eternity past. The Lord is asking for things from himself. Yes? Well, why would he ask for these things for himself? I mean, he's omniscient, and he knows that it's going to happen anyway, so why would he ask? This is what I hear people asking all the time. If God knows everything you want, why do you have to ask? Why wouldn't you? You have to ask because you are putting your will in play. That's why you have to ask. Now, if you don't put your will in play, then he's interfering with your life, something he's just not willing to do. So ask him. Because what does he want you to have? He wants you to have the desires of your heart. The Lord is asking for things for himself, and he knows the Father will do it. He has absolute confidence that the Father will do it. When you go to pray, do you have absolute confidence that the Father will do it? Do you have the faith that is as small as a mustard seed that says, to this mountain, move from here to there, and expect it to move and know that nothing will be impossible for you? Do you? No. So why do you bother praying then? You're going to the most powerful being in the universe and asking him for something. If you don't believe he's going to do it, why are you going to ask him? Because what does he say? He says, anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive it. Anything. Your prayers are too small. Your faith is too small. That's why he said, all we need is the faith of a mustard seed. Mustard seed's about, it's smaller than an ant. Ask him. Be the star in your own movie. I didn't say clap about your own movie, Junior. I said be the star in your own movie. So, the Lord is asking for things for himself, and he knows the Father will come through. And that means that there is a confidence that is implicit in prayer. John chapter 17, verse 2. Even as you, Father, gave your Son authority over all flesh, over all creatures, that to all whom you have given your Son, he may give them eternal life, the resurrection life, the Zoe life. the Lord expresses his concern for others in prayer. The Lord expresses his concern for others in prayer, and that's called intercession. The Father gave the Lord, God the Son, many things: the authority to judge, the right to take up his own life, nobody killed him, the right to give the resurrection life, and the right to distribute the chance to have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the one and only living God to whosoever believes. An intimate relationship with the Lord is analogous to the sexual relationship. An intimate relationship with the Lord is analogous to the sexual relationship, and the Greek word that indicates that relationship is called gnosko. Gnosko, and that undoubtedly is why Satan and the kingdom of death introduced so much perversion into the sexual relationship, because they want to destroy the feelings of unity and the magic intimacy that comes from such an intimate relationship. John 17:3. This is eternal life. This is the Zoe life, the resurrection life, that they may know you, the only true God and Father, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The relationship we have with the Father is eternal, not temporal, reserved in the heavens for us. And the best relationships are the ones that last. As he prays, the Lord knows his purpose in life. John 17:4. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's what we're here for too. What's your purpose in life? What is it that creatures do to bring glory to God? Well, obedience to his word brings glory to God. That's the work we're given to do. We're given the work of obedience. And if you're going to obey him, you have to know how he thinks. The work the Lord was given to do, on the other hand, was the cross. He was here to shed blood for sins. And the Lord acknowledges in the next verse that he is God. And by acknowledging that, he acknowledges that he knows himself. John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was even created in eternity past. Here, the Lord is saying, I was God the Son before I was the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in complete unity with God the Father, in complete equality with God the Father. And now I'm about to finish this work that I have on the earth, and I'm about to go back to the status that I had before, but with a new status, the status of the uniquely born one of the universe. Now the Lord is thinking ahead, then, in verse 5. He's thinking to the moment when his work here on earth is finished, and he's thinking ahead to the established and irrevocable fact and to the time when he is again returned to a position of glory and away from the position he was in while he was on earth, which was for a little while lower than the angels. The Lord saw himself as the star in his own movie. Beginning in verse 6, of John 17, the Lord prays for the apostles. So he's finished praying for himself, and now he prays for the apostles. John 17:6, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have manifested, that is, made clearly visible, your name, God the Father, which means your person, to the men you, Father, gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. In other words, they believed the gospel message, the good news about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of creatures at the cross. Those who are separated out from the world are sanctified. And both the apostles and you as believers in Christ are set apart for a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. And when I say to you all those things, you are adopted adult sons, you are children of God, you are heirs of God, you are priests, you are ambassadors, you are saints. Those are such amazing gifts, and we don't even know at this point how great those gifts are. So those who are separated out from the world are sanctified, both the apostles and you, and are set apart for a great set of privileges. Now the process of setting someone apart is called election. And that's why, and God the Father does that on your behalf. And that's why some angels are called elect angels, and some angels are called fallen angels. The elect angels are the ones who believe in Christ. The elect angels are the ones who, after the fall, came back to the salvation offer. The fallen angels refused it. So as sanctified and elect ones, we believers in Christ are a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ from God the Father. Every church age believer is a gift-wrapped package earmarked specifically for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his Christmas present. Now, what is it that people believe when they accept the gospel message? That's John 17:7. Now they, the apostles, have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. John 17:8. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, the gospel message. And they received these words and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. When we accept the gospel message, we place our confidence for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saying we believe he is who he said he is. We believe he is the God-man, the one and only living God, and the only way to be saved. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only way to be saved. The Lord prays specifically for the apostles, and that means that prayers are specific. So the Lord makes it clear here in verse 9 that he is praying for the apostles. He says, I ask on the apostles' behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, that place of unbelief filled with unbelievers, but I ask on behalf of those you have given me, for they are yours. John 17:10. And all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine, and I have been glorified in union with them. And next, the Lord proclaims his equality with the Father. And here's the thing that you got to get straight. Anybody who wants to talk to me about Jesus Christ, you just got to get one thing straight. Number one, he is God. He is God. Okay. You know how I know that? Because that's what he said. He said, I'm God. Now, he's either telling the truth or he's a liar. That's it. You got to bet. You got to bet your life on that assertion. I am God. You believe in me, you go to heaven. You don't believe in me? H-E double toothpicks. That's it. He's either telling the truth or he's lying. It's so crystal clear. It's so black and white. It's so simple that the intelligent miss it. So next, the Lord proclaims his equality with the Father. John 17:11. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And now one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. You see, they called Judas Iscariot. Wait, I'm a verse ahead, aren't I? I'm missing verse 11, so forget that verse that I just gave you. Here's verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one in unity, even as we are one in unity. See, that's him saying that he's God, one in unity. We are one. And one means the same. So Jesus is saying he's the exact same as the Father. And people say, oh, he never said anywhere that he was God. Everywhere he said he was God. All right, let's take a quick music break, and we'll continue the study of the Lord's Prayer. The music break song today is Mercy Said No by C.C. Winans.
Just a child when I felt the Savior leading. I was drawn to what I could not understand. And for the cause of Christ, I have spent my days believing that what it have me be is who I am. As I've come to see the weaker side of me, His grace is what I'll need. When sin demanded justice for my soul, mercy said no. I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said no. Tried to steal my heart away. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy said no. Oh, yeah. God so loved the world that He sent His Son to save us. From the cross He built a bridge to set us free. Oh, but deep within our hearts, there is still a war that rages and makes a sacrifice so hard to see. As midnight fell on crucifixion day, the light of hope seemed all so far away. As evil tried to stop redemption's flow, mercy said no.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer. We pick up the Lord's Prayer at John chapter 17, verse 12. The Lord also prays for unity among His apostles and among all believers. And in addition, the Lord prays for the preservation of the apostles in the world. In the next series of verses, as you listen, just feel the love the Lord has for His apostles as He prays. Just listen to this. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them. And not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. The son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. And what is a son of perdition? Listen to this definition of perdition. A son of perdition is someone who is out to ruin himself. The son of perdition is someone who's out to ruin himself. Was Judas out to ruin himself? Now, Judas walked around with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. The Lord put Judas in a trusted position, the position of the treasurer. He gave him the money. And the one thing that you don't ever do is give the person you don't trust the money. You hear me? Parents? You don't trust your kids. Don't give them the money. Amen? No, I don't like your enthusiasm on that one. I won't say it again. Don't trust your kids. Don't give them the money. Amen? Amen. But what did the Lord do? He put Judas in charge of the treasury, the one he knew would betray him. It's amazing. And what is the son of perdition? One who is out to ruin himself. And that's exactly what he did. John 17, 13. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. The Lord wants us to be happy. John 17, 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 15. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You see, God could remove us from the world. He has no interest in it. He wants you to know that believing in him and the plan that he has for you is world-proof. John 17, 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart for the privilege of truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 18, and you sent me into the world. Just as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. And now the Lord transitions. The Lord now praying for future believers. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. I do not ask you for things on behalf of these apostles alone, but for those also whosoever believes in me through their word, that they may all be one in unity, even as you, Father, and me are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. There's another indication of Trinity. John 17, 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one in unity, just as we are one. John 17, 23, I indwelling them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them unconditionally, even as you have loved me unconditionally. John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me unconditionally, even before the foundation of the world. John 17, 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known me, and these have known that you sent me. John 17, 26. And I have made your name known to them, your person, and will make it known so that the unconditional love with which you loved me may be in them, and I indwelling them. Isn't that beautiful? Now, that's the Lord praying, and that's the Lord's prayer. And you can see just several facets of it. See, the Lord Jesus Christ sets the tone for prayer with his prayer in John 17. So if you're ever confused, if you're ever in a quandary about how to pray, just go look and see how the Lord does it and look at all the things he does in this prayer. What tone does he set? Well, The overall tone is the Lord asks for the desires of his heart. The Lord asks for the desires of his heart. You know why? Because he knows the Father is going to give him the desires of his heart. And if you ask yourself, what are the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ's heart, as you reflect on this prayer, a few things will come to the front. First, the Lord cares about himself. One of the Lord's desires is to care for himself. Is that one of your desires? Do you care for yourself? No. The Lord cares about his creatures. So the Lord cares about others. Do you? The Lord wants his creatures protected from and victorious over the world. So the Lord has an umbrella around you so that you'll be safe. The Lord wants a great future for himself and for us. And the Lord wants a blessed relationship that is deep and intimate and personal with his Father and with us. And one final thing I am struck by as I look at this prayer, and that is the affinity between the Father and the Son. And as human beings, we must strive for the same affinity with our parents, to love them and to respect them without losing ourselves in the process. And that's so important, I'm going to repeat it. The one final thing I'm struck by is the affinity between the Father and the Son. And as human beings, we must strive for the same affinity with our parents. And that affinity is to love them and to respect them without losing ourselves in the process. You get that? You can love your parents without losing yourself in the process. You can love your parents and act like an adult. One of the things I'm always struck by whenever I'm around adults who are around their parents is how the adults start acting like two-year-olds when they're around their parents. And how many adults that I have seen in my lifetime who just never break that psychological cycle of being a child around their parents. You know, when you hit 21, you're an adult. When you hit 18, you're 75% adult. And there's a time when you have to separate yourself and acknowledge to yourself that you are a separate being from your parents. And I can't tell you how many people I've seen over the whole course of their life who are still entrapped. And well, see, when I was a kid, wasn't the way I was raised. Oh, well, the way I was raised is, okay, wait a second, you're 45 years old now. You can make your own decisions. You were with your parents for 21 years. You're 45. You haven't been with your parents in 24 years. You've spent more time as an adult than you spent with your parents. You're still attached and engrossed in that. That time when you were the stupidest in your life, making only emotional decisions. You haven't broken that yet? It's fun when you're around adults who are around their parents and they act like adults. That's fun. And that, more than anything in my mind, shows an affinity between you and your parents. Because you acknowledge that your parents were your parents and they deserve respect and they had a role. But you also simultaneously acknowledge that you are an adult, that you can make your own decisions, that you don't need their approval for your decisions, that you actually have the latitude to screw your life up as much as you want to, because it's your life. And I just at the end of all of this study, I looked at 17 and I went, bam, that's one of the things that just is missed so much with human beings. And that is, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to stand on your own two feet. It's time to think for yourself. It's time to act for yourself. And there are so many adults that well into their 50s are still acting like two-year-olds. No excuse. That is not what God has planned for you. Not at all. What he has planned for you is a life beyond your wildest dreams. And it doesn't consist of you continuing to be a kid well into your adult years. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it is a guarantee. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 2:9, the Lord has saved us and called us to a holy life, the sanctified life, the set-apart life, not according to our works, not because of anything we do, but according to his own purpose and through the grace which was granted to us in union with Christ from all eternity. Closing song, June Murphy singing, Come Into Your Presence.
Come into your throne room, and I come on bended knee. With you I am in fellowship, so great salvation has set me free. By the power of the Holy Spirit, according to your plan, I can come boldly to you as your child held by your hand. Yes, I have come to your presence, Lord, to stay, and I will listen to your still small voice. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. I offer up my praise to you. You're the one that I adore. I owe to you my everything, the lover of my soul. You renew my thoughts with thoughts divine. Your life and love have made me whole. Yes, I have come
pray.
Well, that's exactly what we do in prayer. We come into the Lord's presence. And stay is exactly what we should do also. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you've given us prayer as a way to talk to you, but also prayer as a weapon. And we just pray that you help us learn how to use the weapon to impose on human circumstances where human power is just not good enough. And most of the situations we're in, human power just isn't good enough. And just we ask you to use the power that you've given us with discernment by following the lead of God the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts along with God the Father and who groans for us in groanings too deep for words. We pray you protect our steps as we go out into the world, Father. We know we're victorious there. We pray that you keep us on the straight and narrow way, completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring spirit. We ask this in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.